Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hi there, and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. I'm having a little trouble hearing everything, so let me just double check and make sure we're working. All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia.
Co-host, Mariah.
And co-host, Cross.
Guys, we're so glad that you joined us today. I'm so sorry that we had that little technical glitch on the first episode. Every once in a while when I start these, I create them and I put the right time in there, but it doesn't quite register. So I'm trying to update this in case someone was following us on Facebook to make sure that they have the correct link, because right now we're live. So if you've missed it, I hope that you can catch up with us on Facebook. Otherwise, we'll catch you on the podcast. But we may not have callers today because I don't know how that worked, but it worked.
And okay. Speaking of which, Pongo is also joining us today as a co-host.
Pongo is joining us as a co-host. He'll probably be our silent partner in crime. He is pretty quiet. So let's go ahead and pray, because it seems like we've already had a rough start. And we could use God's blessing on our broadcast today, what do you think?
Definitely.
Okay, cool. Do you want to pray for us, please?
Yes. Yeah, sure.
All right, cool.
All right, dear God, let this show run smoothly and let everyone here be blessed and open mom's mouth to what you want her to say, not her words, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And that we don't cut off today.
Yeah, it was a little bit crazy this morning, wasn't it? Let's see here. Just going to really quick update the link here. And hopefully we'll be able to get some more people back on. Man, that's inconvenient when that happens, huh? Okay, so let's go ahead and get started on our Bible study. Today we're going to talk about God being on your side, and hopefully you guys will enjoy this. We're going to start off in Romans, and our verses are Romans 8, 31 through 35. So if you have your Bibles with you.
I didn't do the one with the Bible tab.
It's so much easier when it has tabs, isn't it? All right, so Romans 8, and we're looking for 31 through 35. Go ahead and start by reading that section. Ready? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. I wrote down the wrong verse.
I'm like, that's nothing what I got.
We're going there next week, I think, but let's see here. We're going to go for, change that up to Romans 8:31 is where we're going to start. What shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So we're focusing on that scripture right there. If God is for us, who can be against us? So I really like reading it all in content, okay? So I think that this is kind of a common issue for those of us who are Christians. While we're in this world, we may feel the onslaught of constant attack, both in our physical circumstances and our spiritual lives, and sometimes it can be kind of hard to remember that God is really on our side. Am I the only one who feels that way?
No.
No? Okay. Let's find out what the benefits are that we can experience because God is on our side. And the Bible says God's on our side, so we believe that's true, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In a very practical sense, I think that we often feel like the whole world is against us. Has anybody had that day? I remember when you guys were little kids, it just, there's always like this moment, every little kid says certain things, right? And one of them was just, it's always, I just feel like the whole world thinks me. And I feel like as an adult, that's no less a cry of my heart sometimes when things are really bad. You can totally feel like the whole world is against you, right? We just get a little bit more mature and so we don't say it out loud. Am I right?
Oh, no, I still say it in the car.
Do you? Okay.
You're like, what did I do to you?
Right. Who did I make mad? Well, you probably did actually make somebody mad, but it wasn't God. Okay? Even our own thoughts can accuse us relentlessly, and this makes sense. After all, we live in this broken world where there are spiritual forces working against us. We dwell in sinful and corrupted flesh. We have memories of our past sin, and we live with our traumas every day, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in that verse, and I want to double check and make sure that now I have the right reference. I kind of get a feeling that I just read it incorrectly, so let's just double check so I don't give you the wrong reference number. Yes, it's Romans 8:31. The word that is translated as who, when it says if God is for us, who can be against us? The original word is kiss, and it means who, which, or what. So it's not just talking about a person or personality that's against us, but everything. The whole world that's against us is the question, right?
It's probably not pronounced kiss. It's probably pronounced peace.
Could be. You know, we studied Latin and not Greek, and I don't know how similar the pronunciations are. I'm going to be honest on that one, okay? So it could be peace. If it was Latin, it would definitely be peace. Okay, so that who is really not just like a who, like a personality, like the person you're boxing against, for example, but a feeling just like what we were talking about. The whole world is against me, and the Bible's response is, who's against you? And it's encompassing that whole worldness of everything, okay? We're really talking about spiritual warfare, but we can be talking about so much more. This covers everything that we face. Then the word kata, is translated against, as in the connotation of being a recurring day-to-day. So what I love about this verse is that it is so reflective of our actual experience on earth. I think sometimes we can feel like we're on earth and God doesn't really realize how hard it is. But this really picks up on the relentless day-to-day attack that we as Christians and that we as humans face as part of the human experience, that wearing down. I was talking to a good friend who's going through a hard time, and her comment was, life is just so hard and there's so much loss. And I said, that is the way of life. It just is. It gets better, you know, but we go through those hard times and yeah, it can feel relentless and like we're being attacked over and over and over again. And the Bible doesn't seem to shy away from that truth. It doesn't go, oh yeah, no, things are really good. You just don't realize how good you have it. It's like, no, things really feel kind of rough and God gets it in our struggle. And that right there just makes me feel a little bit better. That there's an acknowledgement for the fact that sometimes I feel like the whole world is against me. Am I alone there?
Mm-hmm. I mean, at least somebody invented glasses.
Right? That's pretty good. We can all see.
There's only one thing in here that's not wearing glasses.
And that's the dog?
Yep.
You know, one of the big questions that comes, one of my kids gave me this question was, why does God let bad thoughts run through my mind? And it's important to know that we control what goes through our mind by entertaining thoughts. We decide what we dwell on, right? So if a negative, bad thought, a bad thought about ourselves comes into our mind, we can actually sit there and go, well, is that something that I want to keep around? And if not, I get the opportunity to bind up that thought, put it away and go think about something else, right? We don't have to think about something over and over again. We can kind of change that trajectory a little bit. But those thoughts and those powers and circumstances continue to work against us. And I love that it just validates, you ever feel as validated as you do right now that sometimes the world just really feels like it is against you. It's not all in our heads. Sometimes we can feel like almost like we're crazy, you know, like, or why is it just me? Not just you. Apparently it's part of the whole human experience. So the question is, who is against us? Who is this who, right? That is against us. Okay. Well, the first thing is that we just live in this fallen world. Okay. Things don't work out here as they were intended. The world wasn't made to be broken like it is. People were never intended to live disconnected from God, and our world was not created with death in mind. Our circumstances here can feel like they're stacked against us because of this. So if we think about it, things like sickness and death and separation and all these sorts of things weren't really made to exist in this world. And because of that, we were created with something in mind, and that something wasn't this planet in its broken state. We were not meant to cope well with death. Death was a nasty result of sin. We were not made to cope well with illness. Illness was a nasty result of sin. And so when we're dealing with our own personal brokenness and with death, it's easy to see why we would struggle, and that's because, like, we really weren't made for this. This isn't what our minds and our souls and our hearts were meant to endure here on earth. And it can be a hardship brought on by our own sin, but nevertheless, a hardship that we endure here. The second thing is our flesh. Even if we're born again and we're regenerated inside, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our spirit is made alive in Jesus. And we're able to regain relationship with God, but our flesh is still here. It still serves self and tempts us to commit sin, and it also remembers past sin and carries with it the guilt and shame of past sin. So a lot of times we commit sin, and it can be difficult on us, okay? But usually the hardest part is the guilt and shame that we feel after having committed the sin. You know what I'm saying? That just stays. And it's something that we have to work through consistently, and our flesh remembers it. Our flesh continues to draw us to those things that were destructive forces in our lives. And that could be really hard to deal with as well. Dark powers in this world. Okay, so we live in this world. We've talked about everything else, okay? And so there's balance when we start talking about dark powers, right? I never want to exaggerate the work of the enemy. Much of what we experience does befall us and is a result of a fallen world or of human origin. In other words, my fault. It's going to be one of those days. Just put my notebook on the keyboard by accident. Yeah! So, I mean, it can be the result of us just doing the wrong thing. And then, you know, we get into a relationship that the Lord certainly didn't lead us into. And then we go, God, why did you do this to me? He didn't do this to you. You did it to yourself.
Like, excuse me.
Right, right. Now, understand I'm talking about me here, okay? You know, so we go through some hard things sometimes, but, you know, it's because we decided to go on our own and get involved with people we shouldn't get involved with, and commit sin or do things that we weren't supposed to do in the first place. So rather than that, and then when it has a bad negative, you know, problem, what do? We blame God, right?
Yeah.
We're like, were like, God, you shouldn't have taken this away from me. Like, legit. Like, you weren't meant to have that in the first place, people. Mm-hmm. Okay, that wasn't...
Like, I'm the one who told you not to.
Right. I told you this wasn't going to end well. Okay. You know, but then we tend to blame God. It's really ironic when we try to blame God for our own rebellion, but we do. Okay? Like, let's just be real here. That's what we do, okay? You got more to say there?
No, I'm just thinking of past experiences. I've been in positions where I've counseled friends being like, hey, I don't think you should do this, and here's why. They're like, I'm going to see for myself. And then they do it, and they're like, why didn't anybody warn me? I'm like, bro.
Right. I'm not even going to lie. I've been a friend. Like, not the one that you counseled, Jim, I'm saying, but, like, I have received counsel, and I thought that I've known better and that I understood circumstances better than they did. I love it when we think that we're the exception to God's word. Like, God's word says not to do something, and we go, oh, but he didn't mean this. This is an exception.
Right. Yeah. It's different.
Yeah, it's different somehow. You know, so I'm going to go do that. And then I'm shocked when I get to the other side of doing it, and oh, my.
Why didn't it work?
It didn't turn out well. Go figure, right?
Why didn't anybody stop me?
Well, someone tried to stop you, but we have free will, right? Mm-hmm. So sometimes the problem is us, okay? But all that being said, the Bible does teach about evil spiritual forces that work against us. In fact, the Bible tells us about an epic war that's currently going on and has been going on since the beginning of creation between God and his angels. Those who seek to rebel against him, against God and his angels on one side, and those who seek to rebel against him and who seek to destroy God's kingdom in every way that they can. And that includes things like keeping us from finding our way to God's family by seeking his grace, and keeping those who are already in God's family distracted, fearful, and unproductive in their calling. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12, because it does actually talk about this. This isn't some like pseudo spiritual weirdness we're going to talk about here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, for a long time, that verse seemed to me to be a unique kind of parallelism. It was odd to me that it said basically the same thing over and over again. Does anybody else feel that way about that verse?
Yeah.
But it turns out that it's actually talking about different levels of authority of the demonic realm. Okay? So let's look at that really closely again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay? That means we're not wrestling against humans. Okay? God bless him. Please text him and tell him not to call me again. Okay. So.
We love him very much.
He's an emergency contact, so his call will go through and beep throughout the entire show, and he is very committed to making sure he gets in touch with you. He'll keep calling. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers. Okay, so the rulers are like the bottom tier of those people in charge, okay? Then the authorities who are over the rulers against the cosmic powers over the present darkness. So the present darkness is that darkness which befalls the world. So when they're talking about the cosmic powers over the present darkness, they're talking about demons that are assigned to cities and to countries. to deceive the people within there. That would be the cosmic powers over the darkness. And then spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those are the higher-ups in charge, okay? And they're not actually operating here on Earth, but they're designing the plans, okay? I think sometimes we think of the demonic realm as just, you know, there's a bunch of, you know, there's a handful of loose demons out there causing mischief. And it's really not like that. At least that's not the layout that the Bible gives. The layout that the Bible gives is that this is an organized group of demons in the legion that have a plan to try to overthrow God's kingdom, and they're operating in a very organized way against us, which is a little sobering, to be quite honest. Okay. Now, I'm not going to say that there's a demon behind every bush, but if there's a demon behind that bush, I don't want it there. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? We have power and authority over this. And so if we don't ever realistically discuss that these things are real, then we can't exercise authority over them because we are pretending they don't exist. So there's these ranks of powerful fallen angels who are demons who are working on the side of our adversary against us. It's not some silly cartoon dude in a red suit with pointy horns and a silly tail. No pitchforks either. You know what I'm saying? Like this is a real adversary. The reality is that our adversary is strong and powerful and serious about our destruction. And the Bible really makes the case for this. So let's go real quick to John 10:10. Where Jesus is going to talk about this, but you don't just think that this is like some arbitrary theology that someone else has brought in at some point. Let's see here, John 10:10. And this is Jesus speaking. The thief comes only to kill or to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So again, we're not just making this up. This is a real thing that we need to be concerned about to a certain extent. Of course, we have authority over it, but you can't exercise authority over that which you don't understand or that you don't believe exists, right? So it isn't all in our heads, and it seems like this world is, in fact, a pretty tough place to live, but there is a great thing, and that is that we are in covenant with God. It can be challenging to accept the terms of entering a covenant with God. It's kind of an all-in sort of deal. But there are a lot of benefits to this covenant. So we think about the expression of the covenant of God. One of the things that we think of, and we're going to need to pull up quite a few Bible verses, so let's get ready because it's going to come pretty rapid fire here, is that, you know, I think a lot of people think to themselves, when I come to Christ, God expects me to give him all of me. That's a pretty big ask, right? I mean, you know, I don't get to retain a little bit of myself and my own identity and my own what I want to do. I have to be all in for you. Well, the point is this, is that we're all in for God, and God is all in for us. Do you see what I'm saying? We decide that we're going to be all in for him, and then that puts him on our side, not just us on his side, okay? And I think that that's kind of the concept that we have. Well, if we decide that we're going to be in covenant with God, we go from being on our side to being on his side. And that's true, right? Our whole life is rearranged to be about what God's about. But when we enter into covenant with God, that also means that he's on our side and he's fighting these battles for us. So we've talked about covenant before, but I just want to talk about four different aspects of covenant that you can find all over the Old Testament and New Testament, and how these parts of that covenant ceremony that we have gone through with Jesus, and if you haven't studied up on covenant, I highly suggest going back on our previous episode because it really took us an entire hour to explain it, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It was a hot minute. So let's talk about these particular aspects of the covenant and how they represent change for us. So the, number one is the exchanging of robes. So in every covenant that we observe in the Bible and also the covenant that we observe with ourselves in Jesus, there's like this exchanging of robes. And so when did that happen, right? I accepted Jesus. I don't understand when this happened, right?
Actually, some men, instead of exchanging robes, they would exchange sandals.
They would exchange sandals sometimes, yes. So you see that with Boaz at the city gate when he exchanged sandals with one of his kinsmen because he wants to become the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, right? Okay. But most of the time, it's the exchanging of robes, right? Okay, so what this represents is an exchange of authority, wealth, possessions, influence, and status. It's almost like saying, think of like two kings who are exchanging robes in this scenario. I have status in my country, and now you will have that same status. You will have the same authority. My people are your people. My possessions are your possessions. My authority belongs to you. Does that make sense?
David and Jonathan.
David and Jonathan is a great example of this. Yes, absolutely. Where Jonathan literally understands that he's giving David the throne when he enters into covenant with David. So Jesus actually exchanged robes with us, if you didn't know that. Do you have 1 Peter 2:24 pulled up there, Mariah?
I can find it.
I'll start working on the next one. Got a few of these going on.
2:24 He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed.
Okay, so check this. I need to show you that it was an actual exchange of robes. We're clothed in flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God clothed his son in flesh. Jesus clothed himself in flesh, okay, if you want to think of it that way, all right? So that's where he exchanged robes with us, all right? And he starts to bring in our flesh into the picture. Hold on. I'm trying to pull up the next verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So if you're trying to follow along, that's where we're going, so we can all kind of turn there together. For our sake, he made him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse standing by itself, if you don't understand covenant, can be quite confusing. But really this is the representation of Jesus exchanging robes with us. Now, understand that the audience that this is written to, they already get this. They understand about covenant. It's us in our Western society where we've lost this understanding, where it's confusing, okay? Now, the next one that we're going to, we're actually going to go to the Old Testament here real quick. Let me look up that one.
Yeah, that's wrong.
Okay, so we're going to Isaiah 61:10, and this is a verse that's foreshadowing. It's talking about the coming Savior.
I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels.
Okay, so this is kind of our stock verse that from there, all these New Testament writers, I have heard before people say that this isn't what was meant by this, but you can see from the Old Testament, it's foreshadowed. They're absolutely making a reference to the ceremony of the covenant here and being clothed in righteousness through Jesus' sacrifice. Okay, and go ahead. This is Galatians 3:26-27.
Sons of God, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Okay. Oh, you see it now, right?
We watched a movie a couple of nights ago, The Jesus Revolution.
Yeah. So awesome. Yes, yes. So did we go all the way through verse 27 there? Or was that just 26? Okay, cool. Okay, so we received his righteousness. Obviously, right? It talks about that. But remember, when we receive this robe, he exchanges everything with us, right? So a lot of times people will say, well, where does biblical authority come from? It's restored through this exchanging of robes. Biblical authority was restored to Jesus Christ Because we exchange robes, we have that authority from him, okay? So his authority here on earth, his provision and his influence. It's literally like saying everything I have and everything that I am is yours, okay? Now let's look at the exchanging of weapons. This one bugged me out when I started looking at this.
Like David and Jonathan?
David and Jonathan exchanged weapons. Now, what was that supposed to symbolize, do you think?
Friendship.
Okay.
We will fight together in battle.
We will fight. Your battles are my battles, and my battles are your battles, okay? This is like the earliest possible way of you know, combining forces for wars and things like this. I will come to your aid with my weapons. Whatever weaponry and power and fight and might that's at my disposal is now at your disposal, right?
Mm-hmm.
All of my power is for you, all of my strength, all my ability to fight, my military forces, my weapons belong to you. I will defend you if someone comes against you. Now, here's the thing. When we start talking about giving God all of us, we need to understand that we promised that when we went into covenant with God. We made this promise already that we are going to be all in, okay? This is why it's important that we defend God when somebody says, you know, God's not real or they start talking poorly about our Lord. This is why we need to be in a position where we defend. Oh, don't put that away. We need that more. this is why we need to be in a position to defend God, okay? Now, we don't really have a whole lot in our arsenal as far as defense is concerned, do we? But we do have tools that we can be using for the Lord, right? What kinds of tools do we have? Well, like, you know, I can use my...
The sword of the spirit, the shield of faith.
Okay, we're actually going to talk about that. But before I know Christ, right, I just have my gifts and my talents, and they're at his disposal. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let's look. Did you know that God, when he fights a war here on earth, he wears armor?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So check out Isaiah. Do you have it? Isaiah 59:15-17. It talks about it.
Who talks about it?
This talks about that.
Oh. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. He put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion.
Okay, so this is Jesus we're talking about, okay, when he comes to earth, okay? Now, the battles he fights don't necessarily look like the battles that we're used to, right? He's not just blowing up people and stuff like that, okay? But it does talk about God's armor. And it's really interesting. Are you pulling up Ephesians right now?
Yeah.
It's really interesting. It said that his body armor was his righteousness, and he wore this helmet of salvation, right? You're going to see some interesting parallels here when we put on his armor, Ephesians 6, and we're really going to read 10 through 17. So
all right.
There we go.
The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Did you go all the way through 17?
Oh, no.
No, let's go.
Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you are able to stand your ground, and even after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, you should take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God.
Okay. So, did we notice anything about that? It's actually God's armor, right? Like, it's the armor that is referred to in Isaiah 59. It talks about this breastplate of righteousness, this helmet of salvation, right? Okay. God is truth, so he probably doesn't need a belt of truth, right? But there is, and he doesn't give us some of his armor, and he doesn't say that you only need or get part of it. You get all of his power, all of his ability to fight, all of his strength, and he's on your side. That's pretty cool, right? I never realized there was actually a reference to that in the Old Testament about how that's Jesus' armor that we're getting. It's legit Jesus' armor. Really crazy cool.
Just in case somebody has a question about this, though, like, it says that Jesus put on the headpiece of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Why does Jesus need the headpiece of salvation? If he's the salvation, why does he need the headpiece?
I mean, that's a really great question. Why is he wearing the headpiece of salvation?
Yeah.
And I think that that's really because of the fact that he's going into war in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what I'm saying? Like, when Jesus came down here on earth, and this is me answering it on the fly, okay, and not really spending any time thinking about it, okay, but he took on human flesh. He leaves behind a lot of his attributes of being God, like being omniscient and omnipresent, but he doesn't leave back behind God's character, but he still dwells in human flesh. He's tempted in every single way. Do you know what I'm saying? And so the righteousness protects him, but he brings with him salvation, and he's the first to be reborn of all the children of God. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's an interesting conundrum when you look at Jesus being both representative of God's side and then representative of man's side, and then he is the sacrificial lamb. But it's the best way to describe it is that God's, through Jesus, making a covenant with himself, because as the verse that you read in Isaiah explains it, there was no one else found who was righteous enough to fulfill the covenant. The only one who could fulfill the covenant was God himself. And so he sent his begotten son to do that work, and with him he brought salvation. Does that help to answer the question a little bit?
I think so.
So it's not necessarily that Jesus needed salvation, but his flesh now needs to be regenerated just like everybody else's. And that's why he was born of Mary, because the Bible tells a story about how everything is begotten after its own kind. And so he was begotten both by God when the Spirit came over Mary, but also Mary, so that's how he ends up in corrupted human flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that ideology and theology flows against some traditional thinking of, like, the Catholic Church, for example. But it's to me, the only real explanation as to how it is that Jesus can fulfill all the covenants of the Old Testament and can actually be a spiritual head to humans is because he was, in fact, 100% human, as well as 100% God. He's 200%. But anyway, fully man, fully God, and therefore needed all of it. Does that make sense? And now, because that's part of his armor, he can pass it on to us.
Mm-hmm.
So interesting question. Didn't really think that through, but I'm glad that we brought it up. That's fun. So now we can come to the exchanging of blessing and curses, okay? This is very, very typical within a covenant that I say that I will do all these things for you, and if you are in covenant with me, I will bless you with land, I will bless you with material, I will bless you with comfort, I will bless you with protection, but if you betray me, all these bad things will befall you, okay?
So it's kind of like a job. If you do the work, I'll pay you. If you don't do the work, you get fired.
Right, right, right. But we have to understand we're entering into a covenant. And so when bad things befall us, it's because we violated the covenant, not because he's bad. It's because we have proclaimed this blessing upon this curse upon ourselves. A lot of the blessings, nobody wants the curses, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we're actually going to leave the curses for right now, but we're going to talk a little bit about some of the blessings. So we've got a couple different verses here that we're going to look up. The first blessing that we're going to look up, the blessing of forgiveness, and we're going to look at 1 John 1:9.
But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness.
Right. So, and I love that verse. because it doesn't say that he's gentle and kind to forgive our sins. It doesn't say that he's good and gracious to forgive our sins. It says that he is, what was it, the terminology? He was just and...
I had a thought. Okay. He's faithful and just to forgive.
Faithful and just. And that seems to indicate that there's an obligation for him to forgive our sins, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a strange way to put it, unless you're in covenant and he already promised within the covenant to do it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then it moves from God being gracious to God fulfilling what he said he would do. He's fulfilling promises. Does that make sense? So let's look at another promise for eternal life, and that's located in John 14, 1 through 3.
Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And there I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am.
Awesome. Okay. And so eternal life is definitely a promise there. Now, we're just hitting a couple of them, okay? We couldn't go through all of God's promises right now. But he promises us wisdom in James 1:5. You got that one?
If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking.
Okay. So you can ask God for wisdom, and he's not going to forsake you, and he's also not going to
say no.
You know, he's not going to belittle you for asking.
I like that they see him as generous. He'll give it generously.
Yes.
It's not only going to be like, oh, here's a clue. There you go.
Here's a little something for you.
Here's a nugget. No,
right.
Here's a gold mine.
Right. He's going to be generous with his wisdom.
But you also got to use it. Can't ask for wisdom, and then he gives it, and then you'd be like, I'm going to see for myself.
I mean, you can.
That's not why.
But that would be number two on why the world is so hard on us, right?
Yeah. I mean, it's not why.
Okay, so he also promises us peace in Philippians 4:7. What you got there, bro?
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ.
Perfect. Okay. So there's a lot more promises there, but these are just a few of the benefits. And then I want to talk about the exchanging of names. Now, we're all really familiar with the concept of exchanging names from marriage, which is also a covenant that we perform in modern times, okay? And in the exchanging of names, we become family. This is our adoption as sons and daughters of God. So to be clear, every human is a created being by God, and God loves them, but that doesn't make everyone a child of God, okay? You become a child of God by entering into covenant and becoming part of the family. Abraham's offspring were children of God because of the faithfulness of Abraham, right? Okay, and then what happens? We get
all up in our own little house.
Right, but when we turn back to God, we get grafted into the family of Abraham is what it describes. Okay, so we literally become children of God, right? So I kind of like, I liked thinking about, I liked thinking about the exchange of names. I like that we're called Christians, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, we're called Christians. The original church wasn't called Christians, so to be clear, I want to let everybody know, I do know that they were called the Way at first, which is pretty cool. But what does Christ mean?
I know it.
I know it.
Should I tell you?
No.
Okay.
I know it. Hold on. The Anointed One.
The Anointed One. So we're like the little Anointed Ones.
We're a little anointed.
Isn't that cute?
Why do I just imagine God like have like the horn of oil just
little anointed ones? And there's truth to that, because when we become Christians, we become anointed with the Holy Spirit, right?
Just a little bit
for each of us. Right? So he was the anointed one, and we follow after his way. And then we also receive the power of the name of Jesus, right? This is why we pray in Jesus' name. But if you look at the book of Acts, they cast out demons, they do healings, all in Jesus' name, which carries the power with it. Okay? And remember, we're found in Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit more on our next section here coming up. Okay? So let's look at Hebrews 1 through 4.
Wait, 1 through 4?
Or sorry, 1 through 4.
1 4, yeah. That's what I thought. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Right. And we've inherited his name too. So it's kind of a whole thing. Uh-oh. And then Philippians 2?
8 through 11.
I thought that was, I was like, it's either Philippians or Philemon. Which is it?
Oh!
It just said Phil. I was like, ah!
Okay. That's pretty confusing.
You're right. It is.
He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
All right. Now, we're running a little bit behind, so we're going to go ahead and cut to commercial here in just a second, but I guess the main point is that this is not just some passive exchange. Yes, we are called to be for God and on his side, but when we're called to be for God, he is also for us. He's not just sitting back going, well, work your way out through the earth and eventually we'll end up together. He is on our side, assertively and powerfully on our side. There's no neutral ground, and he's not acting like Switzerland going, well, we'll just see how things work out. okay, so I'm going to go ahead and put us onto commercial break real quick. We'll come back, and we're going to talk about finding our identity.
We all know that times are tough, and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot as Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the Barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything. Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite nonprofit and help us fight for freedom. Thank you.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny,
a little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like,
but what? Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce.
All right, and welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier, my kids and my co-hosts,
Ryan
and Cross.
We never forget that Caitlin's one of our kids. She's just too shy to come on the show.
Poor talk.
Oh, we love her. But she's got all the wonderful wisdom, but she just doesn't want to be on the show. So we respect her wishes. So now we want to deal with a little bit about identity. And I think that, for me, I think that if you had rewound back to 19-year-old Felicia, this is like the teaching and the concept that really saved my life from a lot of destruction, okay? I was already saved, but who knows, you can be saved and do a lot of destructive things still, right?
Yep.
Okay, it takes time and training in the Lord to understand, what we really need to become and how we need to act. So I'm going to throw out this question. This is much more of a discussion type of a thing. If you happen to be live with us and you want to call in and participate in the live discussion, you can call in at 319-527-6208. Just press 1 so that we know that you want to join the discussion. That's 319-527-6208. But we'll have the discussion amongst ourselves as well. So the first thing is, guys, if somebody came up to you and asked, who are you? Can you describe yourself? What are some of the things that you would say? Stop looking at the notes. There's no cheating.
I'm a human.
You're a human. Is that really how you would say? If one of your peers came up and said, hey, I'm Jess. Who are you?
Cross.
Okay, this is like, let's get the real answers, guys, okay? Like, don't try to go for the answers you could jump on for. Okay. Wow. So that's Cross. And then they go, yeah. I mean, that's your name, but who are you?
Like, I'll start describing my personality.
Tell me. Don't tell me what you, tell me who you are. Describe yourself to me as you would to your friend.
I see where you're going.
Okay, get going.
Hi, my name is Mariah. I'm 23 years old. I live in Las Vegas, Nevada. You start listing off the things on your driver's license.
Okay.
But so all of those things still don't describe who you are. Because
really
if I say I live in Las Vegas, Nevada, I could move. If I say I'm 23 years old, well, that's only going to last for a year. All of these things are temporary.
And it's not really an identification of self, is it? It's more a description of yourself.
I like the color blue. I do this. This is my hobby, things, et cetera, et cetera. But all those things change. Really, the thing is, my name is Mariah. I'm a Christian. Because Christians, that's the thing that lasts. That's my identity. I am a daughter of Christ.
Okay.
I am saved. I am renewed. The whole list in Ephesians, I am filled with authority. I am an ambassador.
I have a job, I'm an ambassador, things like that.
Okay, so we can cut to commercial, we're done now, right?
Yeah.
Okay. just kidding, but yes, to the point, like, even if you describe yourself by your weight, I don't know if anybody knows their weight, I might know, but don't want to identify it.
I haven't been on a scale in, like, 2 years.
In, like, a hot minute, but if I cut off my arm, I would weigh something different, so it would no longer be true of me, right?
Well, we don't recommend that, don't do that.
I mean, yeah, I wouldn't do it, but, you know, I'm just saying, like, it's only true to a certain extent, it's not your truest self, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But in order to cope, in living in this world, we have a tendency to try to build an identity.
At the core of my very being.
Like, who am I? Mm-hmm. Right. And so we describe the flesh most of the time, and we describe our interests, but we neglect to be able to describe the soul.
Boba is and, my interest.
Yes, but you can't bring Boba ahead. But it might be there at the wedding feast. We'll see.
Oh, I sure hope so.
Can you read for us one of our key verses here, 2 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17 there, buddy?
Sure. I already have it pulled up, so it's perfect.
That's why I asked.
So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come.
Okay.
Exclamation point.
Yes. So, does everybody feel like the new has come?
You know. Sometimes I feel like the world just slowly spirals.
Yes. I mean, me personally, sometimes I'm like,
ooh, that was BC.
Right.
BC's still here.
BC is still here and present. So we talk about Felicia BC before Christ, Felicia AD, okay, after Christ, right? So
wouldn't that be AC? After death.
Actually, it's Anno Deus. It's a Latin term that means the year of our Lord.
Well.
We learned that in Latin class together. I don't remember.
Very dark
moments anyway.
In my life. I'd rather not remember.
Right.
It means in the year of our Lord.
The year. Yes. So, I had a personal year of my Lord when he came and found me, and then there was Felicia BC, right? But Felicia BC still hang around sometimes, right? So it can feel really hard to be that new creation in Christ. This is when we talk about the right now but not yet faith. Right now, there is this immediate change, okay? But we still struggle to subdue our flesh, like some, like, younger sibling that does what they're not supposed to do all the time, but we're in charge. You know
right.
what I'm
it's
saying?
Like, mm-hmm. like the play I'm doing in drama, it's about this girl, Christy, who's trying to clean out her house,
mm-hmm.
but there's not, like, normal junk and clutter. Instead, there's, like, I wouldn't say emotions, but they're, like, bad habits.
Mm-hmm.
So there's, like, greed, pride, lazy. I'm lazy. I like the part. There's also anger and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, the point is when she gets rid of all of them, like, everything looks nicer and cleaner and, like, it's so amazing. And so it's basically like that. Like, our bad habits will come around and get us back. And whenever she pushes one of the bad habits off the stage, then most of them say, I'll be back, you'll be sorry.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
they will come back, they will hang around, and you won't know what to do with them.
They'll tend to creep back in. But let's be honest, like, so sometimes we associate with our bad habits, right? Sometimes we associate with our sin. Let's call it.
I'm just this way.
Yes. But we got into this habit for a reason. That's because we were born outside of this relationship with God, and so we struggle for the first part of our lives, like really this era of childhood and growing up that you're in, Cross, where you're struggling with trying to create an identity for yourself. But if we don't have Jesus, we're trying to create that identity of self apart from God. Does that make sense?
So we've spent all of our time trying to define who we are with the key relationship and the key purpose that we have cut off from us. And that's because of original sin and Adam and Eve, okay? We're born into this world disconnected from God. We start to describe ourselves through things like accomplishments and job titles. These aren't bad things, right? These are good things. But they are not things that we can use to describe ourselves to any real depth and purpose, right? Relationships, maybe I'm a spouse, you know, I'm Joe's wife, or I'm Cross's mom, and I'm Mariah's mom, and I'm Caitlin's mom, right? Sometimes, like, the new thing right now is we describe ourselves through our branding, right? Social media is pervasive, and people have set up entire personas based on their public branding. And then it's really fun. They call it authentic. and then sexual preferences. Like, that's huge right now, right? That people will set up an entire self-identity based on their sexual preference or awareness. Entirely tied into the flesh, has nothing to do with who their soul is. Political orientation. I'm getting a little bit stepping on some toes here. National or cultural origins, just to name a few. Okay, some of these things are the things that we have wrapped our identity around. Sometimes we even hold on to our sin or trauma as part of our core identity. Like you guys were saying, this is just the way that I am. I'm just a critical person. You know, I am sad because this, that, and the other happened to me, or I'm an angry person because of this, that, and the other, okay?
Espresso, espresso.
Sure, sure. But
and we glorify it.
I was about to say, so the thing is, it's become very acceptable in society to be like, this me, not this is what I'm dealing with, not this is my struggle, not this is what Christ is working to renew in me, but this is me and I want to identify with that. And it's unfortunately just not very healthy to stay in that place, right?
Right.
So we identify very closely with our brokenness rather than the promises of God's healing, which can restore us. Instead, we hide away our broken, sinful, or traumatized places from God like it's some precious jewel that he might steal away from us. And that's because we become comfortable in being connected. We feel like we're finding connection to people through those broken and traumatized places. It's actually a really sad place to be. You want to find connection through God, but since you don't know how to do that, you're finding connection through your brokenness. And, you know, we know people who are in this place, but let's face it, we've all been in this place. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that's my natural state. I don't know what to say. I can be in my natural state, manipulative. I can be the kind of person who wants to use my emotions to manipulate other people to do what I want them to do.
Mm-hmm.
And then use as an excuse my past trauma or my brokenness and expect you to acquiesce because of that. Sometimes
because I've been abused, you can't do A, B, or C to me.
Sure. And of course we do have good boundaries, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, shouldn't let anybody yell at you or, you know, hurt you, or if somebody's being inappropriate, then it's absolutely appropriate to say, I'm so sorry. I've been through this before and I'm not doing this again. So if you want to be in a relationship with me, these are my terms. Totally appropriate to be like that. But when we're in a position where we're utilizing that to keep ourselves from changing and growing in Christ, that's really the problem. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want to own that. We want to acknowledge it as part of our flesh. Then we want to open it up to God and say, fix this and make me the way that I'm meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So sometimes our knowings and feelings, they don't match. We may know that we belong to God and that we're a new creation, but it doesn't feel like it sometimes. This whole right now but not yet dynamic of our relationship with God is at play. Often we're reluctant to give up even sinful or traumatic parts of our past identity to be renewed by God. We can feel uncomfortable with our broken parts and even feel like we gain some benefit from it. There are sometimes good reasons not to change behaviors. Things like attention, sympathy. Sometimes people give us our way if we're manipulative or if we're able to utilize those. So you know, at least that's true of me, I, and I'm sure that there are other people out there who may have other experiences, but for me, I know that where I was hanging on to brokenness, very often it was because I wanted my way, and a good way to get it was to be like, oh, yeah, you can't mess with me here because this is my broken place, you know, and you love me, and so you're going to prove you love me by giving me what I want right now. Super unhealthy, not how we should be relating to people. The truth of the matter is that people were created, and when we were created, we were never intended to exist outside of God's presence and love. That was part of the fall, and it really does jack things up. When we do, there are some really terrible consequences to existing all this time outside of his love, including the loss of our true God-given identity. Without God's presence and the assurance of his love, we seek out the things that we receive from him and from his love elsewhere. We look for a sense of acceptance, security, and significance, and we spend our whole lives trying to create these things for ourselves, which leads to catastrophe over and over again. Now, I'm not just making this up. It's in the Bible. I always want to show you what's in the Bible. Cross, do you have Matthew 7, 24 through 27 pulled up?
I do.
All right, can you read that for us?
I actually did it ahead of time.
Thank you.
The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Because it had foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and crashed and beat against his house, and it fell with a great crash.
All right, so building your house on God's God-given identity is building your house on the rock. When we enter into covenant with him, it changes a lot about who we are. And remember, we become a part of God's family. So being a part of God's family and spending time in his presence, we begin to have this familial resemblance, kind of like, you know, if my kids were ever out in public and you know me, you might recognize them as my kids. They That's look scary. Like me. Sometimes they act like me. I'm sorry.
Oh, my gosh. I can't tell you how many people pull me over and they're like, you're Felicia's son, aren't you? I'm like, yeah.
Yeah, we, and so.
I get it at work.
Right.
So many people. They're like, oh, how was your graduation? How is this? How is this? They know my whole life story. I have no idea who these people are.
Seriously.
But then they try to hug me and it's like, excuse me, madam. Hands off merchandise.
You have this relationship with my mom, not with me.
Mm-hmm.
But we definitely bear like a familial resemblance, right? We all kind of have the same kooky sense of humor.
It's a high compliment.
One of the workers at Plato's Closet was like, oh, you're gross. I'm like, yeah. And she hugged me. I was like, okay then.
So it's a thing sometimes. And that's true when we become part of God's family too. We begin to look and see more and more like Christ. How wonderful is that? That we bear the name Christian and that we're anointed and that we have access to the power in the name of Christ. We have all our lives been found in our flesh, and so we've worked very hard to dress up our flesh to make it attractive to the world. We've learned to hide our worst parts, disown others, and wear some as badges of our self-definition, and we call it all authenticity. Now we're found in Christ, and to be honest, we don't know how to stop building our house on sand. It is really important to acknowledge our sin and brokenness before God, because only then can he restore us. And I wanted to talk a little bit right now, and I have to make it super short because we spent a little too much time in our first segment. But I want to talk a little bit about our dog.
Pongo.
Pongo! So our dog, we found about a year and 3 months ago running down the street. He was tied to a trash can lid. He was terrified, scared out of his wits. He was injured, and we brought him into the house. Much to my poor husband's dismay. So for clarification, for those who don't know us well, Pongo is not some little chihuahua. Pongo is a rather large pit bull. So he's a big, muscly, intimidating-looking dog.
He was not tied to a regular trash can lid. He was tied to one of those 7-Eleven just
industrial metal trash can that had injured him as he was running away from it. We did look for his owner, but all the while we brought him in and we kind of nursed him back to health. Now, at the time, we didn't have a place for a dog. And so we tried to rehome him with someone who seemed to know a little something about dogs. They had a dog themselves. They were looking to replace a dog in their family. And so they brought him in, and their other dog attacked him very brutally. And he ended up coming back to our house.
Not even overnight.
Yeah, it wasn't even a day. And he came back to our house with stitches and staples, basically. So we were nursing a sick dog again. Okay.
And by the time he was back to health, he couldn't be home because he had already been 3 months, and the legal...
you can rehome him still, but the point is that he was our dog at that point. It takes a full month for you to look for the owner and stuff like that. He was our dog. So, so we kept him.
We got too attached to him.
He's so sweet. He's a good boy. So the thing is, he lived on the street for a while, and so he has some very good habits, and then he has some less than wonderful habits that we had to train him out of. Now, we love our dog, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so because of that, we don't want him afraid of the wind, right? Because of that, we don't want him afraid of other animals. Because of that, we want him to learn how to be polite with other people. And so even though these are habits that really were part of who he was when we picked him up, we lovingly helped to train him out of those habits because we want him to grow into a better, more well-adjusted dog and to feel safe and secure in our presence, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the way that God treats us. Like, we've been in this wild, unbridled earth, and we've been out of relationship with God. And now that we're in communion with God, he's going to take that identity that we kind of put together and built for ourselves, and parts of it are going to be able to fall away, okay? And sometimes that falling away of those parts that we built ourselves can be painful for us because we're so attached to the identity that we built ourselves. Does that resonate with anybody there? Sometimes I don't want to give up this thing that I put together for myself, and I don't want to submit it to God. But this is part of that growing process to where we become more and more like Christ. So in our new identity for Christ, able to find our security, we're able to find our acceptance, and we're able to find our significance. Now, this particular source material I want to point out, I'm going to run through it super quick, but I want you to look it up on your own because I don't have time to look up every verse. There's a ton of them. And I found this in a book called Victory Over the Darkness by Neil T. Anderson. But you can actually find the list of who I am in Christ just openly available on the Internet because it's a resource that he wants everybody to have. And so he has separated out into the three areas that we're talking about based on what's in the Bible. So I'm not going to throw out, because I'd be running out so quickly, I'm not going to throw out all the verses to you. Look it up on your own. Again, it's Neil T. Anderson, Who I Am in Christ, or you can find the full book, Victory Over the Darkness. So the first part is of Who I Am in Christ, I am accepted. And the content from the verses is, I'm a child of God, I'm Christ's friend, I've been justified, I'm united with the Lord, I am one in spirit with him, I've been bought with a price, I belong to God, I'm a member of Christ's body, I'm a saint. I have been adopted as God's child, I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit, I have been redeemed and forgiven for all of my sins, and I am complete in Christ. The second aspect is, I'm secure. I am free from condemnation. I'm assured that all things will work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I'm confident that the good work that God has begun in me will be perfected. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in time of need, and I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. And then the final aspect is, I am significant. I don't have to look for that anymore, right? I am the salt and light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that's that list. There is a scripture reference for every single one of those things. It's in the Bible. And that is how you build your house upon the rock. Now we have to cut to commercial. So we'll see you guys in about 3 minutes. We'll do some Q&A. Hang on for just a moment.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny,
a little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like,
but what? Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce.
Of all the grounding studies, the one that really got our attention is called Electric Grounding Improves Vagal Tone in Preterm Infants. In the study, 26 premature babies in an NICU were connected to grounding wires. The heart rates of the grounded infants stabilized. And their vagal tone, a critical measure of infant health, increased by 67% with grounding.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
And welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies, to our fellow dynamos. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier, my kids and co-hosts,
Mariah
and Cross.
We're down to the Q&A section. We've probably got about 12 minutes to do
11.
This.
11-ish.
Okay, that's all right. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about our study today. What do you guys do when you feel the pressures of this world? How do you handle that?
Panic.
Panic? That's a real answer. How about you, Cross?
Have a panic attack.
So the second part of that question is, does that habit lead you back to God's love?
Probably not.
Maya's just smiling. She's like, I walked right into that one.
Shoot. It's hard to read upside down.
Oh, well, here, let me help
you.
No. Move the notebook completely. So what do you guys think that you could do rather than panic to help get you into a place where the pressures of this world bring you back to the Lord?
Not panic.
I mean, not panic. It would help.
Yeah, just stop. Just stop. It's fine. Journal.
Journaling helps you, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the big difference, is writing down your feelings and praying over them, right?
It kind of just forces you to, like, slow down.
Okay.
Because when you're panicked, it's fast, it's overwhelming, it's exhausting, and when you journal, you have to, like, physically sit down and write. And writing is, because I'm dyslexic, it's like, it takes even longer.
Okay.
So it's like, first of all, to sit down and be slow about it, but also, like, this is taking a long time, so let me write down the important things that are really bugging me instead of just all the minor little things included. Just here are the big ones, because I don't want to write all day.
Slow your roll, right?
Mm-hmm.
Slow your roll. And I think that it's true. Sometimes we can get in the habit, it's easier to watch somebody else to do it and recognize it in someone else. Sometimes when you're doing it yourself, you don't recognize it. Where somebody has one problem, and then all of a sudden they start spiraling into all the other little issues that have gone on in life. And so maybe they're dealing with one issue. Well, you know, I have this problem at work. And then they go, and then I have this broken relationship with a friendship. And I got into a fight with my dog. And my egg salad sandwich didn't turn out right. And all these other minor things where they're making their one problem into something bigger. They're literally stacking problems on top of each other to try to make a mountain out of a molehill. You know what I'm saying? And I think that we tend to do that when we're panicking, right? So journaling is a really great option. I personally tend to pray, like when I start to get that feeling of everything is kind of coming at me. I'm like, whoa, hang on. Well, I'm going to take just a second. And praying doesn't necessarily get rid of my problem, but a lot of times, first of all, it'll change my heart towards the problem, but secondly, it'll help me keep in perspective the temporariness of what's going on in this world versus the eternal nature of God in life. So that can kind of help me a little bit too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so why is it often hard to believe that God is on our side and slip into feeling hopeless?
Wow.
I guess Cross didn't like that question, though. What makes it hard to believe that God's on our side sometimes, guys?
Like everything?
Like everything? What do you mean by like everything?
Like 2023?
Like this is like the real answer right here. Keep going, dude. This is the right answer.
Like all these world, like all the worldly things are drawing us away from God.
Right. It feels like the whole world around us affirms how hopeless we should feel, right? Like, and so...
Like, yeah, humans are hopeless, so just stop trying.
Right. It just feels like there's evidence all around us of the bad stuff, right? And so sometimes it can be hard to believe that God's on our side. And it's just because of the circumstances that we're in, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's see here. What are some of the weapons and resources that you have that you can bring to God in your covenant? Well, those are the weapons He gave you. So what are the things that you bring to the table, y'all?
Being on Earth, like we can do that.
We're here, right? That makes a big difference, right?
For a second, I thought you were asking, like, what we give them, like, my trauma. give them coping mechanisms. God is your therapist.
I mean, that's the best therapist, but...
there's this trend online right now where it's like, here's our coping mechanism. Let's open it and see. And you open it and it's like binge watching TV shows or ignoring the problem. And it's like, so this is not coping mechanism. And I thought that's what you were asking, but no. For us, we bring faithfulness because we can have faith to do things. We can have faith in God, but if we're not faithful, it doesn't matter.
Right.
It doesn't do anything.
Okay. And that's a spiritual gift, by the way. That's something that the Holy Spirit's helping with, too, which is awesome.
So much
fun. How about gifts and talents? What do you guys have? You know, I think a lot of times we feel like we're coming to God with empty pockets, right? We don't got nothing. Okay, yeah, no, but you know, what Cross said was a huge thing. We are here, right? Jesus is sitting enthroned next to the Lord, right? So he's not here.
We're here. We can make a difference.
Okay, so how do we make a difference? What do we have that we can say, you know, okay, God, I don't have much, but here's what I got. What can you do with it? Like our fishes and loaves, what do we bring to God?
If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change.
Okay, musical ability, we'll give you that. But some people do bring the musical ability to God, by the way. And they write worship songs and songs that inspire
people.
Like
Kevin Quinn?
Yeah, sure. And what else do we bring?
Art, knowledge, skills, hobbies.
Mm-hmm. All of the skills that we have, all the work that we're willing to do, right?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. You know, right now you guys are bringing it with your voices and letting your voice to teach people about the Lord, which is awesome. How does your God-given identity differ from your self-made Sandy identity?
Sandy.
Hey, it's Sandy. It's built on sand, right? Eventually it slips away. Eventually you slip up and people figure out that's not your authentic self there, right?
Dude, no, it's a thing for real. I was at my friend's house and I was like, dude, I'm struggling. Like, I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. Whatever this was.
And it wasn't a specific this either.
It was just everything. I was just so tired. I was working nonstop, and it was just
too
hard.
You were building mountains.
I would like to feel like I was justified.
You were somewhat justified. There were a lot of things going on.
There was a lot of big things. But anyway.
You were stacking them.
Sure, but still, I feel justified. Anyway, okay. We're going to ignore the fact that I wasn't, but I
it was a genuine struggle. It was fine.
It was hard.
Okay.
But anyway, I was telling my friend, I was like, I feel broken, you know? And she looked at me, she's like, what are you talking about? You're Superwoman. You can do anything. I wish I was like you. I'm like, thanks, that's trauma. This is a mask. Nothing of this is real. And it shook her for a minute, just how I can come across as everything's fine and that I have everything under control.
Mm-hmm.
But the moment that I crack, she was like, whoa, what the heck?
Right. Right. So
how does it differ? Is that the question?
Yeah, how does it differ? How is your God-given identity different from your self-made identity?
I think the difference is we know truth, because when I was explaining where I was at, and saying, I feel broken, mm-hmm. keyword feel, I would then would come up with being like, I know that I'm not, I know the truth, mm-hmm. that I'm not broken, I'm whole, and I'm saved and redeemed. But as if we didn't have that, it's, I'm broken, I can't do this, I'm A, B, or C.
Right. And whether or not you're trying to create the identity, it sounds like a friend seeing you as Superwoman, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And really what you are is reliant on God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I think that that is I think that that is that identity right there, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that we all have a certain aspect of that, to be honest. I think that
I totally think you got your act together all the time.
No. I have told you time and time again that this is all an act. I have often told my children, if kids knew the the panic and utter lack of experience that most adults have in major situations, they would themselves panic. And that's why we don't tell you.
I don't feel like I seem like from afar, like one of those people who has his act together, mm-hmm. but like, I'm trying to hide that like more of my act is not together.
Right. I'm pretty sure I don't even have an act.
Yeah.
Like, who am I even talking about having it together? I am pretty sure that I am, you know, somewhere between 45 and 50 and still don't really know what I want to be when I grow up. Like this is the reality that I live in. You know, and so, it's true though. So I think that we do really have like this whole sense of identity. There's this sense of identity that we give to the outside world. Okay. And it is strongly different from who we really are. Right. But I think that the biggest thing for me is that I do tend to look like I have my act together, unless you know me really well. And then, you know, I'm a hot mess. You know what I mean? And that my identity, everything is really coming from God. Like he's the one that's moving me forward because I don't have the ability to do that well myself. So
there was one year where her birthday rolled around and she's like, yay, I'm turning 45. I'm like, Mommy, you're turning 40. I'm like, Mommy, you're turning 46. She's like, I am?
Yeah, I'm still confused. So, you know, I mean, it's truly one of those things where we don't necessarily have it together. So I think I want to leave everybody with a challenge today, and that is to go and look up Neil T. Anderson's list of who I am in Christ. Take one truth that God spoke about you and spend a week meditating on each one until you get through the whole list. Like, let's replace our thinking and our fake, quote, authentic identities that we
our sandy identities
and let's put them on a solid rock, okay? So anyway,
stinky thoughts don't go well in stinking brain,
right? As Zig Ziglar used to say, no stinking thinking.
Yeah.
All right, yeah. Guys, well, it was a blessing getting to talk to you guys today. I'm sorry about all the technical errors, and I hope that you guys end up enjoying it on the replay. Have a wonderful, blessed week. Bye.
Bye.